We are going to start our, well, second part, actually, of our study in Romans. Lori, does the verse list begin with Exodus 12? I forgot whether I put that in there or not. If it doesn't, we're going to go through, Exodus 12, 26, and we'll go straight through one verse at a time till Exodus 12, 51. And this will give us an insight into why we call this Paul's mixed multitude. The term is used, this is Exodus, so of course Paul's not in there, but this is how we apply it, why we apply it to Paul. Let's go ahead and read. We're going to be getting into some things about Paul's manner and about the two subgroups in that that early body of Christ group, the Paul's meeting, actually. Let's go ahead. Exodus 12, 26, and it came to pass, and it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That you shall say, it is the service of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. Smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. Verse 28, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. Go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. Exodus 12:33. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we all be dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in the clothes, their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians, they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. So that would be changes of clothes. Verse 36, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. Raided the Egyptians. My comment, not in print there. Verse 37, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, besides the children. Verse 38, and here it is, and a mixed multitude went up also with them. and flocks and herds, and even very much cattle. Verse 39, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, could not wait, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out of the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed with observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. So, just before we finish here, that's a note to Israel. It's to be observed by Israel, not the rest of the world. Doesn't say anything about the rest of the world. Going on with verse 43. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But there's a restriction there. Did you catch that? There shall no stranger eat thereof. Verse 44. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. Verse 47. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Exodus 12:48. When a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Verse 49. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Now, that's Old Testament. That's before the cross, before the revelation of the mystery to Paul, that was for our benefit. In 1 Corinthians, Paul was talking to the early temporary mixed church that he had taught in Corinth. He preached the word there, and as we heard Alex say before, it's there in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, that if we believe that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and raised again, we're saved. That's the gospel of salvation for today. And according to John 16, verse 2, that early church had just departed from the apostate Jewish synagogue. The apostate Jewish synagogue did not believe the name of Jesus. The gospel of God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, risen from the dead, those three things, or other wording of meaning those things, are what is called in the Bible, what God calls the gospel of God. It's God's testimony about who Jesus is. So looking at John 16:2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. In Acts, when Paul was preaching to the church in the synagogue in Acts 17, verses 2 and 3, he says that it was Paul's manner to go into the synagogue and preach to them the gospel of God, which was the very thing that that they needed to hear. It was what they had rejected. Otherwise, they wouldn't have crucified the Christ. But they needed to hear the gospel of God before he would preach to them the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation. When Paul preached the gospel of God, in that mixed group there, now this group that we're talking about is the group that had believed the gospel of God and no longer were eligible to go into the synagogue. They weren't allowed there. They were restricted. Because John 16:2 that we read, or John 9:22, when Paul preached the gospel of God in that mixed group, there were some called by God to go on to believe Paul's gospel of Christ, to be saved, while others were called of God, called by God, to believe the gospel that Israel had long been hoping for, resurrection into their kingdom if they endured to the end. And you can see that in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 18. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Those converted little flock Church of God Jews for a while were meeting together with the body of Christ believers in Paul's meetings outside, apart from the synagogue, not in the synagogue. Paul diligently preached to those body of Christ believers to be careful not to cause those Jews among them to stumble, because those converted little flock Jews in Paul's meeting still could perish or be destroyed if they did not endure to the end. They could perish, and you can see it in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. And they could be destroyed, as you can see in Romans chapter 14, verses 15 and 20, if thy brother be grieved. Now he's talking about the Jews. They were brothers. They were all former Jews. They were all from the synagogues. They were in the brotherhood of Israel. I mean, they were all... he's talking about a kinship there. Not necessarily that they were saved, but the term brother, he's talking about kin, the other Israelites. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, which for whom Christ died. Verse 20, for meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Those are likely to be the ones in Corinth to whom Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 11:30, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Okay. In Acts 15, in that period there in Acts 15, about the time that they had that meeting in Jerusalem, in Galatians 2:9, When Galatians 2:9 says that Peter, James, and John pledged to go to the circumcision, they already understood the limits on that word circumcision. It was no longer merely anyone descended from Jacob. It wasn't just anybody that descended from Israel, renamed Israel. Jacob was renamed Israel. That, and also being circumcised, that's one of the restrictions, one of the narrowings down. Stephen's preaching to the high priest in Acts 7 declared that fact. Stephen identified Israel's high priest and their council. If you read the verses just before the beginning of 7, chapter 7 in Acts, their council, their elders, their scribes, they all were against Paul, or Saul, Stephen, excuse me. They all were against Stephen. And he starts his speech and says, they're uncircumcised in heart and ears, in verse 51. Jeremiah 9, 25 and 26 declares it centuries earlier. It says in verse Jeremiah 9, 25, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them that are circumcised with the uncircumcised. The circumcised with the uncircumcised. And Jeremiah 9:26, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. So their hearts did not seek after the Lord. Their hearts were full of sin, just like everybody else's. The law didn't make them sinless, did it? It told them what sinless was, what righteousness was, the righteousness of God, but nobody could keep it. They had to keep bringing sacrifices to patch over. Paul declares for us, to whom the true circumcision is limited. Look at Romans 2, verse 25. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, and who isn't, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. I shouldn't say who. Who that is under the law hasn't broken it. We were never under the law. The law was given to Israel. God through Moses gave it to Israel. So tell me how many descendants of Jacob have kept all the law all the time. Paul limits it even further than that, than just keeping the law. Look in Galatians 3 verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Israel. The children of Abraham. So, talking to all those Jews, they were Jews, they were circumcised, they were trying to keep the law, and he says there's one more thing, you've got to have faith. And the faith that they had left, had not believed, was the gospel of God, who Jesus was. They didn't believe he was their Messiah. They didn't believe he rose from the dead. So only those that had faith, the faith that was required of Israel, were even considered the children of Abraham, the true circumcision. And that discontinued Israel's great so-called Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. What it boils down to is that Peter and James and John pledged to go to the true circumcision, the ones that they were already, the ones that already were expressing faith that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, raised from the dead. They were already meeting together. That was the little flock church in Jerusalem there. That's the same faith in the name of Jesus, the identity of Jesus, that Paul preached to alien Gentiles and to apostate Jews alike. Romans 10, verse 8. But what saith it? Now, this is Paul talking to the Romans and explaining what Israel missed out on. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. It's called the gospel of God. Romans 1, 1 through 4. And you can see it in Acts 17, verses 2 and 3, if you consider along with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 and 9, you can see that Acts 17, verses 2 and 3 is the gospel of God, what Paul preached to them in Thessalonica. Let's look at those words that pretty well define the gospel of God. Romans 1, 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before, afore, by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. There you've got the sonship of Jesus and the messiahship of Jesus, his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ is a Greek word for Messiah in Hebrew, and that he's our Lord, he's the Son of God. So he hits it straight on, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He was resurrected. It's got to be part of it. But that's the gospel of God. Now you can see how Paul used the gospel of God in his manner, as it calls it, his manner of operation. Look in Acts chapter 17, and we'll look at verses 2, 3, and 4. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas. That consortium, that gathering together, was the beginning of the church, the body of Christ there Thessalonica. Acts 17 is Thessalonica, at least the first part of it there. It says that they consorted with Paul and Silas. That's more about the beginning of the body of Christ. While Peter and James and John pledged to go to the circumcision, Paul pledged to do what Christ already sent him to do, go to the heathen, those of the Gentiles to whom he had been sent by that time. In practice, that meant that when Paul went to a town, he would seek out where the Jews and Greeks met for Sabbath meeting. And he preached the gospel of God to them, that Jesus is the risen Messiah. And those that did not believe it stayed in the synagogue as apostates. Those that did believe the identity of Jesus, the gospel of God, they would consort with Paul. Depart is one word used in several places. Separate. Paul separated them out from the synagogue and began meeting, another key word, meeting with Paul, those that met with him, it says in Acts 17, or with his fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ, to study under Paul's preaching in that meeting, Paul's meeting. Now, you know, in Thessalonica, it's stretched out so you can see each step along the way. But Paul was, you know, he was not able to stay there. He was run out of town. So others of his group had to Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says he sent back Timotheus, who was his fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, fellow minister. I forget the exact wording, but they worked together preaching the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation. And he sent him back to Thessalonica to make sure that those that believed the gospel of God got to hear the gospel of Christ about how to be saved. Those who had just started believing that Jesus is the Messiah and had left the synagogue were the start of two different groups at that time. Two different groups had to leave the synagogue. Because they believed that one same thing, the gospel of God, who Jesus is. And out of that group of gospel of God believers would come some believers whom God had called to be body of Christ believers when they chose to believe Paul's gospel of Christ, Christ crucified for our sins. That subgroup was immediately baptized by one Spirit into the one body of Christ, just like we are. They were in the body of Christ. Additionally, that two-part group that left the synagogue trusting Paul's preaching of the gospel of God had a second subgroup in it. God had called some to be part of converted, believing little flock of Israel, Israel of God. And that's what Paul preached in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 18, in that series from verse 17 to 20. Verse 18 says, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. So he's talking to this group that came out of the synagogue, and he says, any of you circumcised? And then he goes on and he says, any of you uncircumcised? So you had both groups there, both subgroups, I should say, in that one group. It was only to those Jews and Greeks quitting the synagogue that God had called in uncircumcision to whom Paul preached the gospel of Christ, Christ crucified for our sins, and the gospel of salvation. The uncircumcision ones would be the Greeks. They were coming to the synagogues, blessing Israel with their tithes, and yet they were still Gentiles. Those are the ones that God said he placed there to provoke Israel to jealousy. So again, looking at those verses, salvation verses, the ones that part of the group, the one subgroup, believed. 1 Corinthians 15:1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. So Paul received it. That's how he was saved. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Of course, those two subgroups would have to split from each other eventually, actually soon. They had different doctrine. As soon as there was disciples of Peter, James, and John to come and teach them, they would. Of course, the little flock Church of God would meet on the Sabbath, separate from the apostate, unbelieving synagogue. But it would be on the same day, on the Sabbath. The body of Christ believers would meet whenever they could, sometimes on the first day of the week, as in Acts 20, verse 7. They would study, and by the way, that's The way I read that, it's likely that that was a meeting of the church there. It's not the utmost in specific being specific. You have to blend it in with the other with the context with the rest of what the scripture says. You can't take a non-specific verse and say, well, that disproves this specific verse. That would be placing a private interpretation on it. But they would study the epistles that Paul wrote to them, the body of Christ believers, the ones called in uncircumcision, in other words. They would study Paul's epistles that had been written before, and Paul's fellow workers in the gospel of Christ. They would hear their speeches or sermons. I'm not sure if sermon is the right word for that, but they would teach them the epistles. They would some of the epistles had been passed around and copied already by then. At that time, before the canon of the scripture was complete and available, the body of Christ churches had body of Christ prophets and teachers, according to 1 Corinthians 14:37. God gave the body of Christ prophets all knowledge and understanding of the mystery. And that's according to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, so though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Their commission was to acknowledge that the things Paul wrote were commanded by God. 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, what's he to do? Let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And they did that. There, in first, what we call 1 Corinthians, he mentions a letter that he had written before this letter to the Corinthians, to Corinth. And yet it's not included in the scripture. It was not considered scripture by those prophets sent by God and given knowledge of all of what it's saying, 13:2. Hold on a second here. Understand all mysteries and all knowledge. They had that given to them to help in the establishing of the scriptures and the canon of the scriptures, so that we would have it today. I don't know of any scripture that says that Paul preached the gospel of salvation to Jews and Greeks that were already converted little flock believers. And that's important, at least to a lot of people. Paul didn't preach the gospel. The Bible doesn't say Paul preached the gospel of salvation to Jews and Greeks that were already converted little flock believers when he came to him, you know, like at a synagogue or like at Jerusalem, and that would have violated his sending in Acts 26 verses 16 to 17 to those from whom he would have to be delivered. And that's what it, well, let's read the verses. Acts 26 verses 16 and 17, and you can recognize this as Paul's recounting of what happened on the road to Damascus that day of his salvation. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Who's he sending Paul to? To the people and the Gentiles from whom he'll have to deliver him. Delivering thee from. it's a little difficult structure, sentence structure, but both things have to be included. Both, he's being delivered from the ones he is sent to. He's being sent to ones that he'll have to be delivered from. So Christ sent Paul to the Jews and Gentiles in the synagogues from whom he had to deliver him. And we go through the, you know, Paul's writings in Acts and trace out five different times that that happened in another lesson. Paul's commission was a provocative commission. He was sent to provoke Israel to emulation and save some. Paul was sent to the Greeks for them to provoke Israel to jealousy and save some. So they had a different mission, a similar mission, and they worked together. Paul did his job as an apostle, and the Jews and Greeks had their commissioning in prophecy, actually, I can't think where it is. I think that's Deuteronomy 32:20 or 21, I think. But let's go on. Paul was careful not to build on another man's foundation, even if that man's foundation was also Christ. Look at Romans 15, verse 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. The one place that I know of, which during which or in which Paul told believing little flock Jews the gospel that he preached among the Gentiles, the Bible is careful to use the term communicated unto them instead of preached to them. So he let them know what his gospel was, but he wasn't trying to convert them. He wasn't sent to them, to the little flock, to the 12, etc. But on Paul's trips, when he preached to Jews and Greeks that had not heard of Jesus, he first preached the gospel of God, those facts about the identity of Jesus, Romans 1:1-4. Only after Paul had heard, when he knew that they had heard, the people that he's preaching to, that they had heard the gospel of God, only then would he preach to them the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation. And you can see it time after time. He doesn't come out and say, have you believed the gospel of God? Well, then I can preach to you the gospel of Christ. But the order that he does goes through them in each town, each place where he preaches, shows that that's what he's doing. During that time between when they had started believing that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, Son of the Living God, that he had been resurrected, between that time and when they came to believe that Christ saved them by having died for their sins, during that in-between time, they were in the same position, positionally, as little flock believers, not having believed the gospel of Christ yet. Believers like Lazarus, Mary, Martha. But Paul did not find them that way when he first came to the synagogue. That's important too. So he had not broken his pledge in Galatians 2:9 to go to the heathen. They were not believers yet. Let's compare two verses that expose there's a change that goes on and it shows it. From being sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek with the gospel of Christ, to later being sent to all men with the gospel of the grace of God. Remember that Paul received sendings from Christ, not restrictions. Those weren't restrictions, those commissions. They were sendings. Paul could preach to whomever he chose to preach, but he was sent to the Jew first, and also, along with those Jews, he was sent to the Greeks, that who were, well, they were the Gentiles, mentioned as Gentiles in a lot of places, but they're the God-fearing Gentiles that were in the synagogue, that were in the covenant, in the Commonwealth of Israel, receiving some of the benefits of the covenant that the Lord made with Israel. And remember, the Greeks were those Gentiles who fit the category of being God-fearing, Israel-blessing, devout, seekers of the wisdom and knowledge of God, non-national Gentiles called Greeks. In other words, it's not anything to do with what country they came from. Not from Greece, necessarily. They're of the remaining Greek culture, the culture still in effect, so to speak, in that area after the Greek Empire, a few hundred years, three hundred years before, or 200 by the time of Paul in his later ministry. Compare Acts 20, verse 21, and the summary in that verse, with Acts 20, verse 24, the reception of the ministry to testify. First, let's look at Acts, and we're going to close with this comparison, but look at the summary of what Paul had been preaching before he was sent to all men in Acts 20, 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God. And so that repentance toward God is believing who God is. It's instead of disbelieving, it's a change of mind. And he says also, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So he was teaching those Jews and Greeks to believe the gospel that brings them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that saves them. It's the gospel of Christ. In that dispensing was the gospel of Christ. So compare that with what you see Paul's sending was in Acts 20, verse 24, three verses later. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Well, my course, it's in the first half here. It refers to what we just read in verse 21, what he had been doing all that time with the Jews and the Greeks. But he says, and he adds to that something else, that I might finish my course and with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's just, 18 verses after what he calls the beginning of the gospel in Philippians 4:15. And defines it as when he sailed away from Philippi, Macedonia, and when he sailed away from Philippi in Macedonia, that concluded it. That's another lesson, though. That's that has to do with the beginning of the gospel, and I forget the name of the lessons. If you want to look them up in the recent lessons page at the website followchristspattern.com, you can find some, but you have to look back probably close to a year. I don't know, because we started the Roman study in mid-April of 2020, and I think it was not too long before that we did these other studies. So we're done with that for tonight.